All right, let me welcome you also. Good to see each of you here. I'll repeat what Brian said earlier. If this is your first time, welcome. It's good to have you with us. My name is Ron. Thank you, Lauren, for sharing your story with us. It was good to hear just that little snapshot of what God's been doing, has been doing in your life for the past 6 months. And you'll get to hear something along that line from Jess Bollinger tonight as she is leading a night of worship and sharing about her experience in YWAM. And so I invite you to come back tonight at 6:30, more worship. Also, I want to thank Clyde and Mike for their 1-2 punch the last 2 weeks in this sermon series, dealing with those wonderful and difficult subjects of justice and mercy and love and grace. They're all on the website. If you missed either of them, you can listen to them there. So this morning, following the schedule that we have for this series, we're going to look at two attributes of God, primarily one, but the two that we're scheduled to cover this week are God's sovereignty and his holiness. I'll touch very briefly on sovereignty, but I want to spend the most of the time this morning, as you already know, on God's holiness. So starting out very simply and very quickly with sovereign. God is sovereign. To put it as simply as I can, it means God is in charge. You know, all the things we've been talking about, if they are true, if God has all power, he has all knowledge, he's eternal, no one is before him, no one is after him, if that is true of God, if God is everywhere, if he is perfect in his wisdom, he is all-knowing, that's why he's sovereign, because he's got it all, he's sovereign. And so a very simple description or definition: God is sovereign, God is in charge. And I felt like the only, like, 1 minute sermon that God wanted you to hear out of this issue of sovereign, it's this question: God cannot be sovereign in your life as long as you are sovereign in your life. I'll say that again. God cannot be sovereign in your life as long as you are sovereign in your life. And don't dismiss that, because I think if we're all honest, we like being sovereign in our life. We, after all, I want to have the final say regarding anything that has to do with me. Where I live, what I do, you know, anything, what I decide, how I spend my money, all of that, I want to have the final say, meaning that in reality, Ron is sovereign for Ron. And God can't be sovereign, at least his sovereignty can't have its effect in my life. God is sovereign. I don't mean to communicate that we control that somehow. God is absolutely sovereign. But the best way to receive his sovereignty is to let him have it in your life. Let him be sovereign in your life. Obey him, submit to him, surrender to him. So, okay, that was like the 3 or 4 minutes, whatever that was, on sovereignty. But I want to spend my time this morning on this word holy. God has been speaking to me about this particular idea since the beginning of the year. And it was even a little bit apart from this series, but it really kept intensifying. And I knew that I was going to get to speak on God's holiness one morning. So I was excited about that. It just occurred to me this week, and again, if this is your first Sunday here, I have been using, and some of us have been doing a little reading in an A.W. Tozer book as we've gone through this series on the attributes of God. And the title of the book, I stopped and thought about the title. Why did A.W. Tozer not title this book The Knowledge of God? Now, if some of you remember the actual title of the book, it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. The Knowledge of the Holy. My guess is that if we were to take a survey of Christians around the globe and give them this one question. You have one word. You can choose one word to describe God. One word. And we took a survey all over the globe and we tallied the results. I have a hunch this might be that word. I'm not sure, but I have a hunch that this might be the word that Christians around the globe would agree on. If there's one word we would use to describe God, it may be this word, holy. God is holy. So, I could ask this morning, what does the word holy mean? You know, you might have a couple different ideas, but let's go first to what your program calls two peeks into the throne room of heaven. Two glances, if you will, into the throne room of heaven. And the first one's in Isaiah 6. I'm going to invite you to turn there. Isaiah 6. If you're using one of the guest Bibles under the chair in front of you, you'll find this on page 487. We're going to look at two. There are more in Scripture where someone through a dream or a vision is shown basically a picture of what we would call the throne room in heaven. They're shown God in heaven, the throne, and they're kind of shown what's going on around the throne. And this is one of those glimpses where Isaiah has a vision in chapter 6. Just to read a few of these verses, Isaiah 6, verse 1 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Isaiah is trying to use his human language to describe what he saw. So, okay, high and exalted, the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2, above him were seraphs. What's a seraph? A form of an angel. I'll just leave it at that. A heavenly being. There were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Don't ask me to describe all that. That's not the point of what we're after this morning. Let's go on to verse 3. And they were calling out to each other. What were they calling out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is what they called out to one another. I don't know whether they echoed it back and forth or they all said it together, but this was their language. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's one glimpse into the throne room of heaven. Now go back to Revelation, another very familiar one, Revelation chapter 4. Let's see, this would be on page 869 if you're using a guest Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation is the very last book of your Bible. So go to the end and you'll find yourself in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. We'll read here the first 11 verses. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Now this, before I start, this is the Apostle John as he is being given this revelation, all these words that he wrote down in the book of Revelation. And this now is part of this vision that he is having. And this particular part in chapter 4 goes into the throne room. And John says, verse 1, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Verse 2, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." I know it's impossible for us to really capture all of this, but again, we'll keep going through, Verse 4, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third, like the face of a man, had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. Does that sound familiar? We just read that in Isaiah. Six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. This is where we're going. What were the four living creatures doing? Day and night, day and night, day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Just these two glimpses, does it not feel like the praise phrase in the heavenlies is holy, holy, holy? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is what is said, according to this, by these four living creatures, day and night, day and night. This chorus of praise, holy, 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 never ceases. It never ceases in heaven. So what are they describing when they use this word holy? Now, this is out of one of my Bible dictionaries, sort of looking at the word holy. It says, pertaining to being unique and pure in the sense of superior moral qualities and possessing certain essential divine qualities in contrast with what is human. There's a lot of words in that definition. But basically, it's saying holy, in this sense, as we speak of God, is something completely beyond what a human could experience. Because it talks about superior moral qualities and divine qualities, qualities that belong to the divine, qualities that belong to God, and that are unknown to us, in contrast with what is human. Exodus 15:11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? 1 Chronicles 16:28-29, ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. As I mentioned earlier, when Tozer says in this particular chapter that you can take the holiest person you know and multiply it by 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000, you're still not touching this type of holiness. We're not touching this type of holiness. Here's a quote from Tozer in this chapter. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness, he cannot even imagine. End of quote. So, God's holiness is so far beyond. God's holiness is beyond all human imagination. That's the way I would describe that. A few weeks ago, in this series, I shared this verse. It's from 2 Peter, chapter 1. This section starts out by Peter telling us, we have been given everything we need for godliness, and he goes on to make this phrase. Through these, he's talking about through the things that God is doing, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. You may participate in the divine nature. So I want to go back to this question I've asked a few times. 2 weeks ago, Clyde was talking about justice and mercy. And specifically on the issue of mercy, Clyde reminded us of the command from Micah, from the prophet Micah, that says we are to love mercy. Jesus taught clearly that if you are not merciful, you should not expect mercy. So clearly mercy is one of God's attributes that we are to walk in as well. Not in perfection like he does, but we are called to be merciful. What about last week when Mike was sharing about the love of God? Mike was sharing his testimony and how he's experienced God's love in his life. But Mike also took us to Romans 12, where there's these very clear and challenging definitions of this is what love looks like. It has to be sincere. And Mike went on down through the list of, like, we are to love. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples. He said, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So I'm just repeating this thing I've said a few times. Some of God's attributes are ours to share, and they are to be present in our lives. None of us would say that God's sovereignty is to be shared. There can only be one sovereign, and it can't be any of us. So that's not something we think we can experience or share. God's sovereignty, God's all-knowing. None of us, of course, will ever be all-knowing. That is a divine attribute. It's not an attribute that's shared with us. So all that reminder of some of God's attributes we share, some of them we don't, leads us to our central question of the morning. Can a sinful man or woman, man is generic there, can a sinful person be holy? What about the attribute of holiness? Is this one that God shares with us, or is this his alone? Or is this his alone? So I'm going to ask you right now to answer that question in your head. I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, but just answer that question in your head. Can a sinful person be holy? Can they be holy? So answer that question in your head right now. I'll give you 5 seconds to do it. If you answered no, a sinful person cannot be holy, I agree with you. When the scriptures declare we are to worship God in the splendor of his holiness, who of us would touch that? I don't want anyone to worship me in the splendor of my holiness. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. In the hymn, loved, known, sung around the world, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, a hymn that many of us have grown up with, the songwriter, the hymn writer, includes this phrase, only thou art holy, only thou art holy, or we might say it in a little less King Jamesy way, you alone, God, are the Holy One. If God is the only Holy One, we obviously can't be the Holy One. So if you answered that question no, I agree with you. Now, if you answered this question yes, I agree with you also. You saw that coming, right? You saw that coming. If you answered this question yes, that a sinful man can be holy, I agree with you also. I believe not only is it possible for a Christian to share to a degree in God's holiness, I believe it is actually commanded. Now, I want to do something really simple that has helped me a little bit. Let's differentiate this morning between a capital H holy and a lowercase h holy, okay? That's not really a thing. I mean, holiness isn't normally capitalized, but I capitalize it in particular right now. Let's in our minds create two different levels of holiness. One is going to have a capital H belonging to God. One is going to have the little h at the beginning belonging to us. Okay, let's kind of make that differentiation. Now, when I said that I agreed with those of you who said a sinful man or a sinful woman, a sinful person can be holy, I think it is crystal clear throughout the New Testament that holiness is to be a mark of a follower of Christ. Let's just look at several of them. Romans 6:22. By the way, all of these scriptures and more are listed in your program. They're not printed out, but the references are listed in your program. So I'm going to read about 4 or 5 of them, but I think there's like 8 or 9 of them there. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to, say it with me, holiness, and the result is eternal life. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I like these two verses. If I back up here, This one leads to holiness. The phrase is leads to holiness. And this one, perfecting holiness. I hear the idea of process in there. Do you? Like, it leads to holiness or perfecting holiness. It's not like one day you wake up and you are absolutely holy. At least if it is that way, I've not experienced that. Maybe you have, but I haven't. I don't think it really works that way. But we talk about a process. So here we go to the next one. Ephesians 4:22-24. I'll get this yet. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? Here's another one. Hebrews 12:10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That we may share in his holiness. It says it right there. That's black and white, right from the pages of Scripture. We may share in his holiness. So going back to that question, can a sinful person be holy? Scripture makes it clear that we are to share in his holiness. Now, this next verse, Tozer explained this in a way that was helpful for me. Here's the verse, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Tozer pointed out that this verse does not say, be holy as I am holy, or be holy like I am holy, because that's impossible, but it says, be holy because I am holy. We look at God's holiness, which is absolute perfection, but it motivates us, and we are commanded to be holy also. To be holy also. Went too far. Let me back up. Stay right there for a moment. And again, there are more scriptures that I didn't read to you just now, but that are in your program that you can look up. One more quote here from Tozer. God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees, and this he cannot impart to his creatures. That means us. He cannot give that to us. He cannot share that with us. But, Tozer goes on to say, there is a relative and contingent holiness which he shares with angels in heaven and with redeemed men on earth as their preparation for heaven. This holiness God can and does impart or give or share with his children. This holiness God does give. Tozer calls it a relative holiness. In other words, it's similar. It's like it, it's not the same, but it's similar. And this we are to share. So, let me add to the question, is it possible for a sinful person to be holy? Let me ask you the question personally, are you holy? Are you holy? Now, I'm going to interrupt my own notes here for just a moment to make sure that I don't miscommunicate something this morning. I was talking to a gentleman about 2 weeks ago in my office, and I was trying to share with him the plan of salvation, the scriptural truth, the very clear scripture that we must come to Christ in surrender and submission to him. We must acknowledge our sinfulness, and we receive him as our Savior by faith. We receive him as our Savior, and that begins this journey with him. This forgiveness, we receive forgiveness for our sins, we're cleansed from our sins, and then we walk this new life. And I was trying to share that with him. And if any of you here this morning have not come to that place yet where you've looked at Jesus and you said, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I confess that I am a sinner, that I need your forgiveness. I give my life to you. If you've not done that, I pray that you would, because that's the starting point of this journey we're talking about. But you know what he said to me? He said, you know, I know that when I accept Christ, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge. So I need to get myself ready. I need to get my life in order. I need to get prepared. I need to get ready. And what I did say, and what I wanted to say probably even louder, is no, you don't. You don't get ready to be touched by God. You don't have to prepare yourself. So I want to make sure, because the rest of the morning, I'm going to talk about our holiness, but I don't want you to misunderstand. Our holiness has nothing to do with our being saved. We are not saved because our holiness. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. It's our sinfulness that drives us to God. It's our sinfulness and our brokenness and our messiness and our dirtiness that drives us to the cross. And we say, Jesus, Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to touch me. My life is a mess. I'm desperately crying out to you. That is what salvation is. Our holiness has nothing to do with that. When Paul says our righteousness is as filthy rags, that's what he's saying. Don't bring your righteousness to God. Don't try to prepare yourself to impress God so that he will forgive you. That has nothing to do with it. We come to God sinful and broken, our lives coming apart, and we say, God, I need you. That's salvation. That's how that works. The holiness I'm going to speak of this morning now for the rest of our time comes after that, okay? It comes after that. We do not pursue holiness to get saved. We pursue holiness because we've been saved, okay? We do not pursue holiness to get saved. We pursue holiness because we've been saved. And I know for many of you, this is like Christianity 101. It's like, Ron, I get that. I know that. I've understood that. But I'm still amazed how many people that I talk to, how many people in general, I think, have this reverse view of Christianity where our favor and acceptance by God comes after our good works and our getting our life in order and our doing the right things. That's backwards, people. It doesn't work that way. We come to God all messed up. We receive his forgiveness. We receive his grace and his mercy. We deal with the justice that Clyde was talking about, his mercy, his love, and his grace. And then we start a journey as new creations. Then we start this journey towards holiness. So, all that is to say, this is what the Lord really challenged me with since the beginning of the year. And maybe it's just me, but too many times when I would think of holiness and righteousness, my mind would go to my holiness is in Christ. My holiness is through the blood of Christ. My righteousness is through the blood of Christ. It's from him, it's not from me. Now, isn't that what I just said? That's true, right? That's true. Here's the problem, though. I think if we're not careful, we can excuse ourselves from this process that we are commanded in Scripture to take of perfecting holiness in our lives. That does have to do with me. Clyde made a statement at the end of his sermon that some of you may agree with and some of you may not agree with. That's okay. But he used the example of the gift card, and he said, you know, the gift card gets you the meal, but there's something you have to do to get that meal. Now, I want to kind of come off of that point and just saying that this pursuit of holiness, from how I read Scripture, is not really an optional thing only for the few chosen Christians that are like really serious or something. As Christians, we are called to pursue holiness. We are called to clean up our lives, to put things in order by the power of the Spirit, not through our own power. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of intimidating to me. Like, who am I to even pursue this thing of holiness? This, I'm going to quote, I think the last time I said one more quote from Tozer. Here's another one. I don't know if I have more or not, but here's another Tozer quote. Until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness. Let me say that again. We have learned to live with unholiness. and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. Now, I don't know about you, but that challenges me. I'm like, oh man, why am I reading this book? We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. And we just keep excusing ourselves. Yeah, I'm unholy, I get it, but I'm counting on the blood of Christ. Yeah, I know, I'm still doing that sin, but I'm counting on the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is my holiness, he's my righteousness. You know, and we can quote scripture after scripture after scripture that say that, you know, Christ is our righteousness, Christ is our holiness. Paul says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we use those things as an excuse or as to make us feel okay about our disobedience because we are not pursuing holiness. Personal holiness. My actions, my deeds, my lifestyle, my choices are to be this increasing journey of perfecting holiness in my life. Now, all right, now let me go to the screen. This is in your notes, right? This kind of weird, like, what are these words? What are they doing here? I hope what I'm about to share is helpful to you, because it was helpful to me in helping me get a little better handle on this concept of holy and being holy. So I'll put up here, first of all, the word holy. If you go back to the Old English, the word holy comes from the word heilig or hallig. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce it. And the root of the word heilig is hail, H-A-L, hail. And that word means well or whole. Okay? Are you with me so far? The root of the word holy in Old English has to do with the idea of something being whole. Why do you have that look on your face, Mike Richard? Is this like... What's that? So, whole, complete, not lacking anything. How does the concept of whole tie in with the idea of holy? Whole, complete, holy. Let me introduce one more word that I think it runs parallel with the word whole in this instance, and that's the word pure. That's the word we're maybe a little more familiar with, the word pure. Now, when we talk about purity in the life of a Christian, we think of kind of holiness, purity, someone that never does anything wrong, someone that's like absolutely perfect, they're pure, whatever. But what does it mean when you say that gold is pure? What does it mean when you say that gold is pure? It means there's nothing else mixed in. There's nothing else there. It's all gold. It's whole in gold, you know. Something is pure silver. Something is pure whatever. It means there's no mixture. There's no diluting going on. It's all one thing. So when we talk about this meaning whole, there is nothing mixed in. There is nothing dividing it. So while we're in this little word game, oops, here, I forgot to tell you what you're supposed to do here. So take that middle one. If you're listening on the podcast, that we're taking the word holy, H-O-L-Y. We've erased the H and the Y. I'm sorry, we've just erased the Y. We're putting a W in the front and an E on the end to spell the word whole, W-H-O-L-E. So this is the first concept of holy is whole, something that is undivided, undiluted, okay? Now, we're going to do one more thing to that second word. If you're listening on the podcast again, now we've taken the word holy and we're putting a W in the front again, but we're taking off the Y, adding an extra L and a Y. Hopefully you kept up with that if you're listening to the podcast. But what we end up with is the word holy, not H-O-L-Y holy, but W-H-O-L-L-Y holy. What does the word, that word, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means holy, completely, altogether. Now, what does that mean? Let me read at this moment Webster's Dictionary of Holy from the Webster 1828. Webster 1828. Some people love this dictionary because it you can kind of go back a ways and see how some things were defined, and Webster was a very respected man. This is what he says about holy, the word holy. Properly, whole, entire, or perfect. Pure in heart, temper, or dispositions. Free from sin and sinful affections. Okay? Applied to God, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. That's the capital H, holy, right? Applied to God. Absolute perfect holiness, perfect perfection. God is whole in every sense of the word. There's nothing mixed in God. There's nothing diluted. There's nothing confused in God. God is whole, pure, completely holy. But then he goes on to say, and applied to man, man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. Let me make this very practical. I know there's a lot of words and ideas and theories and stuff, but here's what I'm saying. I believe the degree to which your heart is wholly, completely, fully given to God in all that you do, that's the measure of your holiness. The degree to which you have compartments, divisions in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, that is the degree to which holiness needs to mature in your life. Does that make sense? Let me make it even a little bit more practical. When you come here on Sunday morning, whether it's here or another church or whatever, we're here for about 2 hours. When you leave, is the remaining 166 hours of your week, is that like a separate compartment from this compartment? Do you speak and think and feel differently for these 2 hours than you do for the other 166? Like, let's be honest now. Is this sort of something you do to kind of connect with God once a week? You kind of do the church thing, but then the other 166 are, well, that's me, and I do what I got to do. You know, I go to work, and I spend my money and stuff like that. If those two are separate compartments, that's not holy. That's not holy, okay? What about your speech, your words? Clyde challenged us this on 2 weeks ago when he was reading from James, that caution about the tongue. And James says that from the same spring, you can't get salt water and fresh water. But he was basically saying that from our own lips, you get salt water and fresh water. Sometimes we talk one way, sometimes we talk another way. When you're in the workplace, do you speak differently than you do when you're in the house of God? When you're with those certain group of friends, do you use language that you don't use when you're with Christian friends? Hey, I get it. We've all been there, right? But if you do, that area of your life is not holy. That's an area where you are not holy in unison with nothing mixed in. Is this making sense? Speech. Marriage. Your marriage. Is your marriage basically, did you decide to get married because it benefits you and because of how it makes you feel and you wanted to have a family? Or do you view your marriage as an opportunity to demonstrate the love of God in you and to others? That might be a little more vague, maybe not quite as clear on that one, but do you view your marriage as something that God will use? And do you see God as in your marriage? God is in your marriage and working through your marriage. What about your job? Hey, Paul is clear in the New Testament. We are to work to provide for our own needs, and so we won't be dependent on anybody, and also that we have to give to those who are in need. That's the purpose of employment. It's a blessed thing. God blesses employment. Employment. Do you view your employment as service to God? Or is it a separate compartment? I go to work, I do what I gotta do, I try to stay everybody else's way, give me my paycheck, and I'm out of here, you know? That's not holy. Do you see? That's not holy. You're not complete in that area. God wants you to see your employment as ministry. When the New Testament says, whatever you do, work as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. That's what I believe this means. When we go to work, it should be just as holy and righteous of a place as when we go to church. Does that make sense? Like, where do you get this stuff? Like, where are you coming up with this? That to me is holy. It's holy. You're living holy. All these things are in agreement. All these things flow into one another. Okay, I'm going to say it. What about your finances, how you spend your money? Can you spend every dollar saying, this is what God wants to do with my money. This is what God wants to do with my money. Let's change the subject, right? I don't want to dwell long on this one. This is what God wants me to do. This is the car that God wants me to buy. I'm not trying to put pressure on you that, you know, you have to fast and pray for 3 weeks before you decide whether to go to McDonald's for lunch. I'm just saying, do you have that view of finances that it's all part of this whole? It's all part of this whole of God. He's providing you with income, whether it's through employment or whatever it is, God's providing you with income, so he should be part of the process. When you decide, okay, when will I borrow money? When am I going to wait? When am I going to spend? When am I going to give? When am I going to invest? Whatever. God is part of all that. Two more on the list. Entertainment. Entertainment. The music you listen to, the television shows you watch, the movies you watch. Man, I'm sounding like an old-fashioned holiness preacher, aren't I? Music you listen to, television shows you watch, the things you do on social media, the things, well, no, we'll get to that next one later. Are they completely consistent with what you say you believe about God and where you say you want to go in your life? Because if the music you're listening to is speaking and declaring things that are not of God, then that is not holy. I hope I'm giving you a little bit different angle on the word holy today. That's not holy. That's a division in your life. If you have this segment over here called entertainment, or I'm going to go to this movie, and I know there's going to be some stuff in there that God would not approve of, but hey, you know, whatever, that's the way movies are these days. I want you to look at this word holy. Is it holy? Is it part of the whole of what God is wanting to do in your life and what you say you want to do? Or is it actually taking away from God is what God is wanting to do? I think sometimes holiness preaching has been, if you go to a movie, God's going to strike you dead. You're not even going to make it home that night. You know, that is the worst sin. I'm trying to take an approach of saying, if we're serious about our faith, we need to look at the whole of our lives, the whole of our lives. And is it consistent with what we say we want to do? And is it consistent with this journey of perfecting holiness? Your friends, that's the last thing on my list. I'll get off of this soon, I promise. But do you have a group of friends that, well, it's sort of that group of friends, you know? I know the stuff we're going to talk about when we're together, and I know the kind of activities we're going to do. And it's not really in keeping with what I say I believe about God or what God wants to do in my life. That's not holy. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying you should live a life cooped up and you should only hang out with Christian people. We need to be incarnational. We need to be with people that don't know the Lord yet. We need to be. We must be. We have to be. But when we do it, it has to be part of the whole of what God's doing in our lives. We do it with purpose. We do it through prayer. And we say, God, I'm going to spend this whole night, this whole weekend, whatever, with some of my friends who don't even know you, but I'm doing it because of you. I'm doing it because you're going to be with me, and I'm doing it because I believe you're going to use me, not because I want just a little break to watch a dirty movie or something like that. No, that's not holy. That's not holy. That's not giving God the whole of things. Whole, holy. whole, holy. Okay, I think I am done quoting Tozer. Can I quote somebody else now? At the beginning of January, I bumped into the writings of a man who wrote about 50 years prior to Tozer now. Tozer was mid-1900s. This man wrote, I think, much of his writings in the 1800s and early 1900s. A few of you may might recognize the name. E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S, E.M. Bounds, wrote extensively on prayer. And I've been working through some of his works since the beginning of the year. I quote, "What then is God's work in this world? Rather, what is the end he seeks in his great work? It is nothing short of holiness of heart and life." Holiness of heart and life, where heart and life, your thinking and your doing are all whole. They're complete together. Holiness of heart and life in the children of fallen Adam. Man is a fallen creature, born with an evil nature, an evil bent, unholy propensities, sinful desires, wicked inclinations. Man is unholy by nature, born that way. Do you believe that? By nature, we are unholy. We are confused. We are scattered. We're involved in all these things that are not of God. I go back to the quote from E.M. Bounds. God's entire plan is to take hold of fallen man and seek to change him and make him holy. God's work is to make holy men out of unholy men. Now again, just to be clear, this all happens after salvation, right? This all happens after salvation, after you come to the cross. God begins this work of transforming you from an unholy person to a holy person. Unholy person to a holy person. Here's another E.M. Bounds quote. "This is being Christ-like. This is following Jesus Christ. This is the aim of all Christian effort. This is the earnest, heartfelt desire of every truly regenerated soul. This is what is to be constantly and earnestly prayed for. It is that we may be made holy. Not that we must make ourselves holy, but we must be cleansed from all sin by the precious atoning blood of Christ and be made holy by the direct work of the Holy Spirit." Okay? It's not something that we do, but it's something that the Holy Spirit does. That was an interesting connection for me in this study. What is God's Spirit called? The Holy Spirit. If you want to see the things in your life come into a whole, come into agreement, come into this complete unison, surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he'll do. The Holy Spirit does not accept or tolerate or approve of mixed, confusing things that are not of God. That's not of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Not that we are to do holy, not that we are to do holy, but rather to be holy. Being must come before doing. First be, then do. And then he ends that quote with this phrase. No, sorry. This is my phrase. I'll get to his phrase in a minute. To live holy for God, live holy for God. Can we agree on that? To live holy for God, live holy for God. And again, if you're listening on the podcast, the first holy, to live holy, H-O-L-Y, for God, then live holy for God, W-H-O-L-L-Y, live holy for God. Holy, give him everything. He needs it all. He needs the whole of you. He needs the whole of you. He needs the completeness. He needs perfection in that there's no mixing. Like pure gold is all gold. That's what God wants from you, and that's this process that we're on. This, I think, is the phrase in your program. First, obtain a holy heart, then live a holy life. First, obtain a holy heart, then live a holy life. I think this particular study has helped me to refocus a little bit of my understanding of holy. I appreciated so much the challenge that Clyde gave at the end of his sermon when he said, we have to have a level of holiness and purity in the church to really be able to change the world. I could not agree with that more. We have to have holiness. We have to have purity. But oftentimes when I would think of the word holiness, I would think of what I do. And that's a common, if we would go around and ask people, describe a holy person. Oh, well, they pray a lot, right? They go to church several times a week, you know, always reading the Bible, you know, always talking about God. But I think it's helped me, as I've said, what is a holy person, or what does it take for me to be a holy person? And that is to live holy for God, to give him everything that I am, my ambitions, my dreams, my activities, everything, give them to him. You know what will happen if I do that? I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to enjoy the fellowship here in the church more. I'm going to talk about him more. I'm going to be in the word more. You see how that works? It's not, holiness does not come through setting up certain activities in your life. Holiness comes from giving yourself wholly to God, and then he will shape the activities because you've given yourself wholly to him. Then you look at all your activities. Okay, is this in the whole? Is this in this pure surrender to God that I'm supposed to be walking in and growing in? Is this part of it? And if it is, God's in it and I want to embrace it. Obtain a holy heart. If there is any thought or action that is not consistent with God, it is not holy. It is not holy. It's not part of what he wants to do in you. So, for those of you who are here this morning, and to be honest, I've been here too. We've all been here. You are perhaps caught in some sinful pattern in your life. Something that kind of has a hold of you right now that you don't really want to be a part of it, but it kind of has you. I mean, for men, number one on the list, we all know what it is, men struggle with pornography. That may be it for you. There may be other things. I mean, it could be any long number of things. It could be something in the area of gossip, how you talk. It could be something in the area of attitude, bitterness, resentment, whatever it is. Allowing that to remain in your life and kind of looking past it with the excuse of, well, hey, you know, nobody's perfect. That's not holy. That's not holy. Our desire has to be with everything in our life to have it surrendered wholly to God, wholly to Jesus, wholly to the Holy Spirit, that he can continue his purifying and perfecting work, perfecting holiness in us. So I don't say that to be heavy and mean at all. I'm just saying that everything in our life, everything we do, everything we say, everything we look at, every place we go, needs to be brought to God and surrendered to him, the one who is sovereign, and say, God, is this part of what you're doing in my life? If it's not, okay, time for that to end, time for that to cease. The one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. Okay. I think the marks of this progress in our life, again, the core is the heart, but I believe these are the marks. Prayer life. Let me just ask you straight up, do you take time to pray? More than just at mealtime, and more than just in this building. Is prayer a part of your routine? It cannot be overstated of how important prayer is in a journey towards holiness. Holiness will lead you to prayer, prayer will lead you to holiness. Does that make sense? Holiness will produce prayer, prayer will produce holiness. If you're too busy to pray, that's not holy. If you're too busy to pray, if your schedule is such that you really don't have time to pray, I'm just going to say it. You need to stop eating then. We always have time for that, right? I have time several hours a day to sit down and take in the meal and enjoy the meal and all that stuff. If I literally don't have time to pray, something is out of place, and that is not holy. That is not a holy pursuit of God if I'm not giving him that part. Another part of holiness must be sorrow for sin. Sorrow for sin. Does it bother you when you notice sin in your life? Does it bother you when you realize there's something you're involved in that is not part of this holy pursuit? If it doesn't, okay, now you've fallen into this, well, my holiness is through the blood of Christ and it doesn't really matter about me. That has to be part of it. Sorrow for sin. Passion to please God. Holiness involves a passion to please God in everything we do. Holiness in a nutshell, single-minded, single purpose. Everything I do, I want it to be in this whole, I'm pursuing God wholly with all that I am, with completeness. We're going to end this way this morning. I'm going to invite anyone who wants to come up in this area to pray for any one of these things. To acknowledge, I am on this journey of holiness. I'm on this journey of, I know I'm not there, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but God, I want more sorrow for sin. I want a greater desire to pray. I want a longing to see everything in my life line up with what you're doing so that I can be whole, so that I can be complete. I want more of a passion to please you. If that's you this morning, you're not going to say anything, do anything. I'm just going to ask you to come up front, and I'm just going to pray. We're going to stand together as people who say, we want to pursue holiness. We want to be in the job of perfecting holiness in our life. Come on up and join Denny. Wes, how about just a little instrumental music back there? For those of you who came out Tuesday night to our first Tuesday, thank you. We had a group of about 30, 35 people here. We had a really good time together. Hopefully you can join us next month. I'm not going into announcements here. But there was a comment made that night that revival does not come because sinners start repenting. Revival comes because the church starts repenting. Revival comes because the church starts repenting. Until the church gets serious, this church and the church get serious about a pursuit of holiness. And again, holiness meaning everything, we're all in. God, everything I have, the whole of my life is yours. And I want you to move in it. I want you to speak through it. I want you to be in everything I do by the Holy Spirit. Until the church gets serious about that, we won't see revival. But as we do, God will start moving in power. There were several prophetic words Tuesday night that said that God is ready for that. God is going to begin moving and working in mighty ways. And my question to you is, to you and to me, are we going to be a part of that by saying we want to be holy, wholly given, wholly surrendered? Father, we stand before you this morning praying to be holy. God, I know it's a journey. I know it's a process. And I know none of us are there, in a sense. But God, I pray that you would birth in us this morning to a new level and a new degree, a passion for holiness in our lives. Holiness where we are completely given to you, completely surrendered to you. God, a passion to serve you, to please you. God, we ask this morning that sin would disturb us in ways it hasn't ever before. And yes, that it would disturb us when we see it in the lives of others, but that would be a small disturbance. What would really disturb us is when you show us sin in our lives. God, that would disturb us in ways it never has before. that it would be intolerable that we would look away from sinful patterns, habits, attitudes, action, whatever it is, that we would just kind of say, well, you know, it is the way it is. Nobody's perfect. God, we confess to you this morning that we have been too easy on ourselves in the area of sin. We confess that to you this morning. We ask your forgiveness, and we ask you to birth in us a new hatred for sin in our own lives. Give us compassion for sin in the lives of others, prayer for them, wanting to reach out to them, wanting to see them set free. But God, in our own lives, an utter hatred, despising sin that you show us, because we know it's not holy. It's not part of being wholly surrendered to you. God, we pray for that. So God, every area of our lives is yours. You are sovereign. They all belong to you. So we're saying, will you come this morning? Will you come this morning and start a work in us, or continue a work in us, or strengthen a work in us where we are fully given to you, fully surrendered to you? We want to be holy as you are holy. We want to be holy because you are holy. We want to be holy with the small h to the best of our degree, to the best degree of our ability. And it's not even our ability. It's what the Holy Spirit will do in us. God, won't you use us as a congregation to do great and mighty things? Won't you use us as a congregation to release revival in this area of Lancaster County? Won't you use us as a congregation, because of our yieldedness to you and our passion for you, to see the lives of many come to Christ, to see the lives of many healed, wounded, many wounded, healed, to see the lives of many broken, pieced back together through the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. God, won't you use us in that way as we surrender to you? We stand before you, yes, sinful people, but in Christ, we are made new, and you call us to this journey of holiness, and we receive that call this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll just say this yet. As I said at the beginning, this whole thing of holiness is not about getting saved. It happens after you get saved. So if you're here this morning and you have not yet surrendered to Jesus, you've not yet cross that, what some call the line of faith, where you place your faith in Christ, we would love to pray with you about that this morning, to talk with you, maybe even have questions about that. Love to talk to you about that. So God bless you all. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. It was good being together this morning. And if there's any way we can pray for you specifically, just linger up here. We'll be happy to do that. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your day. God bless you.